today if I was going to preach on mothers. Yes and no. I'm continuing to preach in our series on the Apostles' Creed, and we'll be in the section on I Believe in Jesus for quite some time. As we had talked about in this creed, what we discover is God the Father is mentioned a little, God the Holy Spirit is mentioned a little, but in the Apostles' Creed, God the Son is mentioned a lot. And you obviously begin to realize then, historically in the church, what is going on at that time is the doctrine of who Jesus was very much threatened and challenged at that time. And so this creed came about to really set things straight, to a large degree, certainly about the whole Trinity, but in great detail about exactly who Jesus is. And so we'll continue in our study on exactly what we believe about Jesus for some time. Now, where was I going with my mother in all this? That you will discover. When I was a boy, I used to love to go to the grocery store with my mother. Now, sometimes my mom would drop me off at the playground next to the grocery store, a small town in western Pennsylvania when I was very small. And I think about this now, and I hope my mother doesn't listen to this sermon later online. Hi, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. And she'd leave me there for an hour and then pick me up after, and I think about that now, and I say, I wonder why nobody took me. But then I also think about me, and I say, why would anyone want to? But anyway, on those days when she actually took me into the store with her, this is where I was trying to get to, I really enjoyed that. I would have the extreme pleasure of pushing the shopping cart. Now, how many of you have met my mother? She's been here a while. A few years ago she was here. She's about this high. She's a cute little lady. She's 4'11". And I used to push the cart. And my dear, sweet mother, she knew where she was going, whereas I did not. And she had her shopping list. And she knew when it was time to stop at a particular point in the store, so she would stop. But the cart somehow didn't. And the backs of her feet, her heels would get crushed. Any moms have experienced that, maybe? I don't know. Roxanne's nodding yes, so she had a similar situation. Yeah, and I would just run right over the back of her feet all the time. You have no idea how many times I heard growing up, Kevin! Kind of like that. Even in the grocery store. All right. My poor sweet mom. One other thing I remember going to the store with my mother was the shopping list. Mom always had a shopping list. And she would write silly things down like, you know, eggs and bread and milk. And I never was able to just leave that shopping list alone. And I would see it laying on the table before we left, and I would get a hold of it. And it would have things like cookies, animal crackers, ice cream, cake, anything I could think of that I wanted, I would add to that list, you know. And then, of course, being the devious child that I am, I would put things like worms and boogers and things that a small child would do. You have to know this happens. And so you're probably wondering at this point, what is the point? When you figure that out, would you please tell me? My mother had a very brief but a very concise understanding of what she needed, right? She didn't write every detail of every recipe of all that she was going to make for meals that week, but she had a concise list. Well, I know I'm going to need some eggs, some bread, some flour. I'm going to need whatever it was, and she had that very brief but very concise understanding of what she needed, and it was written down. Now you know where I'm going with this, don't you? That's what a creed does for us. We have something that's able to be written down, something concise that has the key and core elements of what we need, right? If my mother did not have that written list, she would very likely have forgotten something she needed. like ice cream, for instance. A creed, and I understand this is a stretch, it's kind of a summary of what we need to believe, kind of like that shopping list, right? It's a stretch. Those ingredients are going to be essential if we're going to be healthy Christians, feeding on good, solid doctrine, being mature in our faith. Well, we're looking at quite a shopping list in the Apostles' Creed, a list of essentials of doctrine. Let's look at it again. And if you would like, I believe you'll see in the bulletin there with you, let's just say it again together. We'll say it again towards the end of our service. But let's look at this little shopping list, if you will, again. And think about it in the context of these are essential truths that help us to understand doctrine and be mature in our faith. Let's look at these and let's say these together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Today in that list, if you will, I want to focus on the truth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in fact, consider that very small phrase, our Lord. Jesus Christ, we talked about last week, his Son. Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I kind of spoke about this at the beginning of the service. This is really a concept that I think we, if we're honest, we struggle with. I thank God for this country. I thank God for the freedoms we experience here. We are a democratic republic. We are a representative government. And if we don't like the president, we can vote another one in, right? We don't like the congressman, we don't like the mayor, we don't like the selectman, or whatever leader we have in our government, we do have the power in this government to vote them out, right? You have the blessing that you only have to endure them for so long. Do you know what this United States is not? It is not a kingdom. We don't have a king, do we? We do not have one who rules by his own sovereign authority and power. One who can not be kicked out of office, but is always in charge. As a Christian, if we truly understand what it means to be a Christian, we belong not to a representative democracy, or excuse me, a representative republic. We belong to what? A kingdom. We have Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our King. And I think sometimes we struggle in our walk because we're trying to relate to God as if his authority was somehow in question. As if somehow we could think we can vote him out. Well, I'll do what he says as long as I like it. And when I don't, I'll just kind of do whatever I want. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That means he is sovereign. It means he is in control of all things. It even means he is in control when the circumstances that I go through, I don't like them. He's still in control. He's sovereign. And believe it or not, folks, he is still at work in orchestrating those events. He is sovereign, in control. He is God. He is Lord. It is a kingdom. It is not the United States of America. It is a kingdom. And he is not in any danger of being voted out of his position. His sovereignty is not ever, for one second, throughout all time and eternity, ever in question. If we want his blessing on our lives, if we want his salvation, if we want what he has for us, he must be Lord. The man who says he is a Christian but does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as his sovereign Lord and King is simply fooling himself. Philippians 2, we've been here before, verses 9 through 13. Therefore God exalted him, speaking of Christ, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now I'm going to stop there for just one moment. He has the name that is above every name. Is there a name higher than Christ? No. There is no greater authority. If there were another greater authority, then that would be God, that would be King, not Christ. But there isn't. Gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good. Now, it's interesting. Paul establishes the fact here of Christ's lordship, right? He says his name is above every other name. And all of, just put it plainly, his name is above every name, period. In all the universe, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, Paul is in one sense saying everywhere, his name is above every name. At his name, every knee will bow. Every creature, everywhere will bow and confess that Christ is Lord. It's interesting, even those who are destined for destruction, those who will spend eternity apart from him, well, they will still confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will confess it apart from him, but they will still confess it. We'll confess it willingly or unwillingly, but he will be declared Lord. He is Lord. But Paul establishes this fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess that. But then in verse 12, he says something that's interesting. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Christ is Lord, therefore. Christ is Lord, how should I respond? With obedience. Therefore, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Since Christ is Lord, obey him. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work for what purpose? His purpose, not yours. You see that again? Whose purpose is it all about? Always, all the time, forever, and always will be. His purpose, not yours. We live in such a me-centered mentality in our culture. I'll become a Christian because God will make me happy. We're a consumer. I'll become a Christian and I'll get eternal life. Hey, what else can I buy at that store? That's not how salvation works. The Holy Spirit calls you and draws you to repentance, regenerates you, gives you the gift of faith. You place your faith in Christ, and everything you do is a work of him in you for your purpose? Certainly not for his purpose and his glory. The universe exists for what reason? His glory. His purpose to be accomplished. Why? Because he is sovereign. He is king. He is Lord. We are not. End of story. You see, the moment that life becomes about your purpose, you're somehow forgetting that this is a kingdom. And it's not your kingdom, it's his. Interesting. This is not your kingdom, it is his kingdom. In fact, it's not even your church, it's his church. And in fact, it's not even your life, it's his life. Think about it. Even our very lives, if we recognize as a believer, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know, Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul says, you don't even own yourself. Forget about owning anything else. You don't even own you. You were bought, purchased. You don't call the shots. This isn't about your rights. God is not interested in your rights. He is interested in you laying them down, all of them, and saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. That's what he's interested in hearing. And that's it. You see, your king purchased you with his blood. And that makes you a servant. But I thought we were children. Yes, we are. But we are still servants, aren't we? Paul, look at every epistle that Paul writes. What does he describe himself as? Read it. Read the introduction. We'll do that today, later on. Read the introduction to all of Paul's epistles. What does he call himself? Servant. 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 Slave of Christ. Servant. Christ is king. When you begin to demand your own way and you stamp your feet and you say, I've got my rights, you're just declaring you don't understand the nature of a king and kingdom. Now, it's interesting how the way for us to receive what we need from our king is to place his sovereign will first, not ours. King Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's so interesting. We typically do the opposite, don't we? We say, I want all this stuff, and then we bring our list to the Lord and say, this is what I want. I want this stuff. And he says, you put your list away, and you seek my kingdom, and you seek my righteousness, and then see what your list looks like. Oh, you'll get the things that you need. Don't you worry about that. But it's amazing how your perspective changes and what you understand what your needs are after you've gone to the king and you've sought his righteousness and you've sought his kingdom first. And all of a sudden, those things that seem so precious and so important, so essential, you can't live without them. You say, wait a second, I don't need that stuff, do I? Old song in the church, old gospel song, I don't know if it's call it a hymn or not, definitely an old gospel song. I heard it growing up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We turn our eyes on stuff, and we forget about Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then see what's on your list. I want to go back to my mom's shopping list again. When I went to the store with her, if I obeyed her, if I was a good boy, Karen, I don't like that smile on your face one bit. Those rare occasions when I was a well-behaved child, and I helped mom get certain things from certain aisles. Looking back, I think she sent me to go get stuff so she could get peace and quiet for at least 30 seconds, or maybe hoped that somebody at that point would take me. I don't know. But if I behaved myself and I maybe didn't run over her feet too many times, she would usually get me some sort of a treat. And typically, it was that little box of animal crackers. I loved animal crackers, and it was seen in the little box, and they had little animals on the outside of the box and everything, I love those things. Now I go to BJ's or Walmart, and I get the massive bag of animal crackers. I don't really understand why I'm so obsessed. Um, I had to put the priorities of my mother's will first, or there would be no animal crackers. I had to walk in obedience. If I decided I was going to have a fit and I was going to be a little tyrant running around in the store and run over her feet and not care and all these crazy things, how many of you think my mom was going to get me animal crackers? No way. In fact, I might inherit something else at home. But it wasn't a gift. I might have earned it, but it wasn't a gift. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't walk in disobedience to the king. Don't walk in disobedience to his wishes and his sovereign rule and then think he's going to give you whatever you want. Doesn't work that way. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Boy, that's practical wisdom, isn't it? How many times we kick and we fight and we fuss and we throw little tantrums and God says, you can fuss all you want. When you're done, get back to me. You're not going to receive that way. God knows your heart. He knows your motivations. Do you honestly think he's going to give you what you're griping for when he knows your heart is not right? You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Or let's phrase it this way. When you ask, you do not receive because you have not placed his kingdom first and his righteousness. You want to build your own kingdom. You want to satisfy yourself. My mother never rewarded disobedience. She was good that way. And you know, my Lord doesn't either. We will not receive from him if our motivation is selfish. He will not bless your kingdom. It doesn't work that way. Not going to happen. There's only one kingdom. He doesn't share his throne. He doesn't allow us to have little mini thrones. It's one kingdom, and he's the king. And he will bless the humble request of his servants to establish his kingdom in their lives. Do you catch that? The world will see the kingdom of God as it is displayed in his servants. But if we display that we're just building our own kingdom, he can't bless that. And no one will want to come to his kingdom either, because all they're going to see is our selfish kingdom. That doesn't do anything for his glory. We are the ones that display and demonstrate to the world his kingdom. He will bless our request of establishing his kingdom in our lives. That whole concept of obedience, it's so absolutely fundamental in the life of the believer. It is a clear representation to others that we have a kingdom of God mentality in our hearts. Our obedience demonstrated shows others when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, we're not just blowing smoke, we actually mean it. We put our money where our mouth is. 1 John goes into great detail about that, doesn't he? He says, the one that says that he loves God but doesn't obey him, he says, that person's a liar. Obedience demonstrates. And that's one thing to say, the Apostles' Creed. I did a funeral yesterday. And, you know, everybody in the room pretty much said along with me the Apostles' Creed. That's cool. The ones that actually followed up by obeying Christ in their lives, they're the ones who actually weren't lying when they said that. See, we can say, I believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, but if we don't obey him, it's just words, isn't it? That's all it is. When we defiantly stand up and say, I will not submit to authority, I will not submit, you can say you believe in Jesus Christ your Lord, but that's a problem. Romans 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. God delegates all authority. You see, we have a cultural concept that praises rebellion to all authority. You've probably seen the bumper stickers, right? Question authority or question everything. This idea of individuality and rebelling against any authority, that's very culturally accepted. And God says, when you demonstrate that kind of rebellion, you're rebelling not against that authority necessarily. I mean, you are rebelling against that authority, but you're ultimately rebelling against God. He's saying, you can't rebel against a manly authority and not also at the very same time being rebelling against God. Rebellion is a satanic concept. It is a demonic concept. It's what got Satan thrown out of heaven in the first place. It's what got all those angels that went with him, right? It was, yeah, but I'll do whatever I want. I'll set my throne above yours. And God said, oh, no, you won't. I want to talk one more time about the shopping list. My mother knew her list. When she saw worms written on that list, she knew she didn't write that. When she saw things like chocolate eyeballs, she knew that it was not a new dessert item that she could not wait to try. When Satan wants to deceive you, when Satan wants to destroy and deceive his church, do you think he's going to use things like there is no God? Do you think he's going to use false doctrine that glaringly obvious? Do you think he's going to write something like worms or chocolate eyeballs on the list? No. Everybody would pick up on that. He's not likely to fool us with the real obvious and absurd doctrinal errors. What he does is he twists things just a little. The ones who destroy churches with false doctrine know their Bibles, use scripture verses, or parts of them anyway. And they'll twist them around and they'll sound clever. But they either add to the list or they take certain things away. They might just simply omit certain parts. They could, for instance, know all very nice verses but not live a life of obedience to back it up. That can be very destructive. They can say, I want to be in authority, but I won't submit to authority. That's a deception that'll destroy too. That's demonic. He twists a little bit. My mom was never fooled with chocolate eyeballs. I tried. She nailed me every time. Worms. She never bought worms at the grocery store. And she knew it was my handwriting. Be careful. The Apostle Paul's final instructions to Timothy, a pastor that he mentored, was found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 5. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, here it is again, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I encourage you to hear the admonition of Scripture. There will be those, yes, even in the church, who will not put up with sound doctrine. And they'll turn away from the truth. Keep your head. You need to know sound doctrine. And if you don't know the church, when someone from your own midst turns from it, you'll get fooled right along with them. That's why creeds are actually very important. Creeds that are based on the authority, based on the true presentation of Scripture. What happens? Truth exposes error. Hang on to the truth for dear life. Be so familiar with those items that are on the list that you know were in God's handwriting that when you see something else scribbled in, you say, whoa, 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 we're not buying that. That did not come from the Master. I'm not buying whatever's on that list. No, thank you. You know, this Christian walk, while it is difficult, it's not complicated. It's not. We need to do what the book says. That's not complicated. It's hard. Difficult. Oh, it'll challenge you to the very core of your being. It'll hurt you at times. It'll stretch you to the point where you say, I can't be stretched anymore. And God says, a little bit more, a little further. I've got more work to do. Not done yet. Oh, it'll hurt at times. This walk from here to eternity, oh, it's got some bumps and bruises. I just read you that passage said endure hardship. I'd just as soon take a Sharpie marker and get rid of that little phrase. I don't like that one very much at all, endure hardship. I would just should get right rid of that one. And he says, no, you endure hardship, son. You keep going. You keep going. It's my kingdom. Let's not complicate his word. Let's obey it. In conclusion, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You've heard it before. Pretty common portion of Scripture. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Confess with your mouth what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is not a governor up for re-election. He's not a town politician. He's not going to get voted out of office. He's Lord, King, Sovereign. In charge. And when you confess that he is Lord, you are confessing that he is sovereign over every area of your life. Period. End of story. It is that person who is saved, folks. The one that confesses that he is Lord. We need to think about what that confession actually is. We're not confessing that he is a good guy for Sundays. He is a nice person, a teacher, said some nice stuff, even did a few miracles. We'll even give him some credit for that every now and again. No, he is sovereign over every area of my life, period. He is king and calls the shots. I don't know how many times as a boy I remember hearing it. Certainly my father said it as a pastor, but I heard many other preachers say the phrase, you know, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Well, it's true, isn't it? He didn't die on the cross, by the way, to purchase you with his shed blood for you to casually think about him whenever you felt like it. He bought you, he purchased you with the price of himself. And he calls the shots. I invite you to make that confession this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord, but understand that when you make that confession, you're confessing that he is to be sovereign, in control of every area of your life, of your being. And in fact, you don't even have your life anymore. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You've been purchased. It's not your life anymore. You can't be a Christian just on Sundays. A servant of Christ allows him to rule every area, every day. If you look at yourself and you see an area where you're in rebellion, it's not culturally okay, it's sinful. In fact, I would even be as bold to say, if you are walking in rebellion to authority in any aspect of your life, it is demonic. We learn that from the father of lies. That's his MO. That's how he operates. I encourage you, bow down to your king and allow him to be Lord. Let's pray. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, I ask that you would remind us anew and afresh that you seek to be Lord of all, Lord of every area of our being, every decision that we make, how we spend our money and our time, our priorities, our future. Lord, be sovereign in our lives. Be the king. Call the shots. Help us to recognize that salvation is about us being transformed and giving up all of our rights so that you can live in us. You can establish your kingdom in us and accomplish your will and your purpose through us. Lord, let the world see us and immediately see the King who rules us. I ask this in Christ's wonderful name, our King and our Savior.